Good morning this evening. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at the kingdom of heaven. Versus the kingdom of God. And they're different. And unfortunately, most believers, most pastors, most churches don't realize they're different. We're going to look at the Bible, see what the Bible says. I'm not just telling you it's because it's my opinion. I believe the Word of God will show that to you tonight. They're different. And we're going to start at a place that's probably going to surprise you a little bit. But we've talked about this, you know, a couple times, but... In Matthew chapter number 6, beginning in, let's go ahead and write this down. Matthew 6, let's see what we're going to do. We're going to cover 9 through, let's just do 9 and 10. Matthew 6, verses 9 and 10. Now this is going to go against everything that you've heard probably, if you come from a different church. If you've been in Gateway Baptist, maybe not. But if you come from a different church that you were spent years in, or this is going to kind of go against some things that they believe probably, but this is the Bible. We're going to show you what happens here. Matthew chapter number 6, verses 9 and 10, it says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Now we'll go, that's the Lord's Prayer. Now the Lord's Prayer is in the Garden of Gethsemane. This here is a prayer that he was teaching his disciples. Now, Jesus Christ, was he a Jew or a Gentile? What were his disciples? Before the crucifixion, what kind of a setting were we in? An Old Testament setting. So he's talking to the Jews about a kingdom that they were expecting. Now remember, the kingdom, the Jews were always being dealt with more physically. They were promised physical blessings. They were promised their seed to be as the sand of the sea. They were promised a kingdom that was going to last forever. And promised a land. He's talking about this kingdom. So, probably 90% of the Baptist churches you go into, probably 99.9% of the other churches you go into say, well, this is the Lord's Prayer. This is the way we should pray. Well, no, they're praying for a kingdom to come to this earth. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. Has that happened yet? That will, 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, His will be done. So we're looking at the kingdom of heaven. That's what they're praying about, that kingdom. And the kingdom of heaven is different than the kingdom of God. We'll go down through here a little ways and look at a couple other things about... Well, let's just jump over to Romans 14:17. We'll look at the kingdom of God real quick. We'll compare something. Romans 14, verse 17. So... If you're listening online, we're going to go a little slow so you have a chance. You have to have your Bible. You have to be able to read this. Don't take my word for it. Romans chapter 14. Verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So the kingdom of God is not a physical kingdom. It's not meat and drink. It's not things you can touch. But look what it says it is. It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So it's a spiritual kingdom. It says in the Holy Ghost. So... we'll go ahead and draw this out. So we have an Old Testament. Then we have the death of the testator. Then we have church age and tribulation. 1,000-year reign of Christ and eternity. Oops. So, In the Old Testament, under the law, remember what they asked for? They asked for a king. Remember, Israel wanted a king. They wanted a king so they could be under a king like the other nations. They didn't expect, I don't think they knew exactly what they were asking for. So he gives them Saul. And Saul was like them. Saul was not obedient to the Lord. So David replaces Saul. Saul's the type of the Antichrist. David's the type of Jesus Christ. So the Old Testament law was pointing to a kingdom. The kingdom of heaven. That's a millennial reign. They will have that kingdom. Right here, this tribulation time, here's the church age before the tribulation time. So, the kingdom of heaven is a physical kingdom that the Jews are looking for. That's what Jesus came for. He came to be their Messiah. He was going to be their king. So what happened? He had to be their suffering king. He died on the cross, and after this cross, something happened. Now, Jesus' ministry starts here in the Old Testament setting, right? Because you can't have a New Testament without the death of the testator. You have the death of Christ. And then over to here, you have Jesus' ministry. Remember, he said he was not sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So his ministry was primarily to the Jews. After the cross, we have the apostles, the early apostles. And you know what their ministry was? Primarily to the Jews. Peter was one of those. Peter was the apostle to the circumcision. Remember that? So he's an apostle to the Jews. Well, along about here, Paul comes along. Gets saved. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. And that's where God starts revealing these mysteries to Paul about the Christ in the flesh, the indwelling spirit, and the body of Christ, things like that. All these mysteries. Mystery of the rapture, praise the Lord. But this is going to be real important here in a little bit. I want to look at some more things about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God before we get any further into the timeline here. So the kingdom of heaven, look at Matthew chapter 3. And verses, let's go with, let's read 1 through 6. Matthew chapter number 3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So what was he? He came in the spirit of Elias. He's the forerunner of the Antichrist, or forerunner of Jesus Christ. Excuse me, I'm sorry. He's the forerunner of Christ, right? So he's pointing to the reason that come out, because I got something else in my head I want to talk about later. But he's the forerunner of Christ. He's pointing to Jesus Christ. But what's he saying? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what's he saying exactly? That kingdom that they're looking for, in thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, it was right there. All they had to do was accept Jesus Christ as their king. If they would have accepted Jesus Christ as their king right here, that kingdom would have come in. Church age wouldn't even be here. So praise the Lord that even though God shouldn't be rejected by anybody, praise the Lord it worked out this way. Because him dying on the cross and suffering to be their king, remember, he came first as what? A lamb. Right? So what was that lamb for? Was that lamb for the world? Yes and no. Remember in the Old Testament, they had the lamb with the blood on the doorpost, the Passover. He was that Passover lamb. He came to fulfill that prophecy in the Old Testament. He was going to be their suffering king. He was going to pay their debt and give them a perfect kingdom. Amen. Since they rejected him, we have the church age. He paid the debt for the whole world on Calvary. See, God did that according to foreknowledge. He knew they were going to reject him. He also knew that he was going to give them every opportunity and they would be without excuse. Remember we talked before about he rejected the, They rejected the Father. When John came and said to be baptized and repent of their sins, they rejected the Son when they crucified Jesus Christ. And then when Stephen was preaching to him in the Spirit of God, they rejected the Spirit. He said, why do you always resist the Holy Ghost? So rejected God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And then we go into the church age. But this early church age, Jesus' ministry was to the Jews, talking about the kingdom of heaven. Peter's ministry and the early apostles to the Jews, talking about the kingdom of heaven. When they get over to Paul, it all shifts to the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus Christ mentioned the kingdom of God a couple times. And it's interesting, in John chapter number 3, he's talking to Nicodemus. And I really believe Nicodemus got saved. I really do. And I think that's why Jesus Christ told him what he told him. When he talked to Nicodemus, he wasn't talking to him as a ruler of the Jews, as he was talking to the nation. He was talking to an individual. He said, ye must be born again. He said, if any man, and then he said, he was talking to him individually. And he starts talking about, you must be born again. Except to be born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He didn't mention that to the other Jews. He mentioned that to Nicodemus, and he was talking to him personally. He wasn't talking to him as a nation. But he was a ruler of the Jews. But Nicodemus came to him in humility. You notice he came to him by night? He didn't come to him representing the nation. Or he'd have come to him with the Sanhedrin. He would have just come to him in the daytime and said, hey, tell me, explain this stuff to me. But he didn't. He came to him at night because it was personal. He snuck over there to talk to Jesus. Didn't want anybody else to know it. Because he knew there was something special about Jesus Christ. And he tells him about the kingdom of God. So see, all the books in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John before the crucifixion are an Old Testament setting, but John's a little bit different because he talks about being born again. He talks about the kingdom of God because it's showing him as God, and it's a kind of a picture of what's going to happen in the future. And he tells Nicodemus, you got to get saved, man. You got to be born again. So he tells him this so later down the road Nicodemus can get it and get saved. I believe Nicodemus got saved. I might be wrong, but I believe he did. I believe we're going to see Nicodemus there. Who knows? We might see Pilate there. Pilate got some things that nobody else got, even though Pilate didn't deal with things right. Who knows? But anyway, the ministry of Jesus was primarily the Jews, the ministry of the early apostles, and Peter, the apostle of circumcision, primarily to the Jews. So he came, Jesus Christ came the first time as the Lamb of God. So in Matthew chapter 3, do we need to read down through here? Okay, let's go ahead and read through here again. We'll read down a little farther. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Physical kingdom. They could have that kingdom if they accept their king. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region all round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. So who was he preaching to? He's preaching to the Jews. That's who came out to him. That's who he was telling, to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It sure does. Let me ask you this. Why do you think John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness? You ever think about that? You know what happened in chapter 2? Herod's killing all the babies from 2 years old and under. Guess who he was killing? He would have killed John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. But God providentially saved John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. So when you're reading down through this, I didn't get this. When I was a young Christian, I mean, just recently have I got a lot of this stuff. But some of this stuff is really interesting that we just read it and don't understand what we're reading. He's in the wilderness because that's where he fled to exist. If he wouldn't have been, when it talks about, let me see if I can find the verse here. Herod and the wise men in chapter 2. Let me see if I can find the right verse here. It says, Well, when they didn't tell him, he says, verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, remember, they were supposed to come back and tell him where Jesus was. And he didn't do it. They didn't do it because they knew Jesus Christ, who Jesus Christ was. They were the wise men, right? They weren't the fools that don't know. The fool said in his heart, there is no God. They were wise, so they didn't tell Herod. And Herod says, okay. When he's mocked at the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So the reason John the Baptist is in the wilderness is for survival. That's where he grew up out there. And there here he is in locust, eating locust and wild honey and dressed like Captain Caveman, I guess, or something, you know. But you always wonder, why is he peculiar like that? Well, that's where he was raised. They took him to the wilderness, and he was raised out in the wilderness. So here he comes, and he doesn't come dressed like a Pharisee. He comes dressed like somebody that wouldn't be too appealing to the eye. But it wasn't about John the Baptist. It was about Jesus Christ. So the focus, I mean, I think you ought to do your best for the Lord, and I think you ought to dress nice for church and all that stuff, and I don't think you ought to look like the world and all that stuff. But it's not about the preacher. It's about the subject of the preaching, and the subject of the preaching is supposed to be Jesus Christ. And that's what a good picture there of John the Baptist. It wasn't about him. When you looked at him, you would have thought, who's this nut? You know, he's running around and eating locust and wild honey, living on that, and his camel hair and leather girdle and all this stuff. Who's this guy? But he's pointing to Jesus Christ. But you notice what he's preaching, the kingdom of heaven. He wasn't preaching the kingdom of God. Didn't he mention the kingdom of God? Kingdom of heaven. Now look at Matthew chapter 10. And we'll go with verses 5. We'll start at verse 5. We'll go about 5 through 7. So in Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, it says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not in the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now listen to this. "And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand." So he's preaching the kingdom of heaven, a physical kingdom. Who's he preaching it to? Not the Gentiles. He said, don't go to the Gentiles. Don't tell the Gentiles the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They're not getting the kingdom of heaven. They're getting the kingdom of God. So he tells the Jews, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Remember, thy will be done, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Physical kingdom. He says, that kingdom that you're looking for, it's here. All you got to do is accept your king. Now look at Matthew chapter 4. Verse 17, we'll look. "From that time Jesus began to preach." When he began to preach, look what he says. "And to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So what's at hand mean? It means a couple different things. It's within reach. Or it's the next thing that's supposed to happen. I mean, I believe they're going to be preaching that over here. I believe that the everlasting gospel is going to be preaching about the everlasting kingdom in the tribulation. Kingdom of heaven is at hand now. This time, take it. They didn't take it the first time. So all this is preaching about the kingdom of heaven, which is a physical kingdom that they were looking for. Now, you know, I almost get tired of talking about it, but the church on seven hills and all that junk and all these different beliefs, they don't believe this. They don't believe it. They think the kingdom is the same thing. Matter of fact, they think we're getting so good, we're bringing in the kingdom. Everything's going to get so good that Jesus Christ is finally going to come back and say, now I'm ready to sit on that throne because you guys have really done a masterful job. And since they don't rightly divide and they don't know the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, they're going to accept the Antichrist. A lot of them will. Because they're going to think, hey, we're bringing in the kingdom. They don't believe in a literal tribulation, a lot of them. They don't believe in a literal thousand-year reign, premillennial rapture. They don't believe in any of that stuff. They believe that maybe, you know, either there's not going to be a reign at all of Jesus Christ on this earth, or he's going to come back after they get things set up. Now, how's man, you look at man's track record of getting things set up. How does it always do? They start going the right way for a little while, and they don't even get close to right, to righteous, and then downhill. So we know this is a kingdom of heaven. This is a literal kingdom he's talking to for the Jews. He's not preaching to the Gentiles. He tells them, don't go to the Gentiles. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now let's look at, let's look at Matthew 5:3 real quick. This is another place where people get caught in the quicksand of corruption and misunderstanding. Matthew chapter 5, this is part of that belief that, you know, we're bringing in this kingdom and all this stuff. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Because he's preaching to Jews. Remember, this is pre-Calvary in Matthew. Now look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What happened right here? So these apostles, they were persecuted for righteousness' sake by their own people. What's going to happen over here? The Jews that don't take the mark, they're going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. They don't worship the beast, they don't take the mark. They're going to be killed, and they're going to have to be run off into the wilderness. You know what I believe? I believe that they're going to be taken care of, like we talked about before, in the wilderness by God, in a time where it's impossible for man to do it. And they're going to be taken care of like Elijah was at the brook. They're going to be taken care of like Israel was in the desert. And I believe there are going to be some folks running around there in camel's hair and a leather girdle. They're going to be in the wilderness hiding for their life. They might probably watch out locusts because they're going to be on the main menu. Amen. But the kingdom of heaven is at hand right here. And blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Remember, we talked about Peter and him earlier. But theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's going to be a literal physical kingdom. These are Jews. And let's look at a couple more verses. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Now, how do we know this isn't talking to church? The Southern Baptist, American Baptist, two-thirds probably the Independent Baptist at this point are aiming this toward the church. Most of the churches out there that don't know it. And first, another thing is, if you don't have a King James Bible, you're going to be all messed up because the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God, they just threw it out there willy-nilly, whatever they wanted to call whatever. You got the kingdom of God all over the place, kingdom of heaven all over the place. And the Greek manuscripts don't show that. They match up with this. This Bible in the Old Testament come from the Masoretic text where the Jews providentially kept that text for their Hebrew Bible. And it come from the Textus Receptus, which over 5,000 copies of that thing, and they all pretty much agree, and they all say what this book says. Then you got the other group over here that I can't even remember some of the names of the Old Testament stuff, but there's several Old Testament writings that are not the Jewish writings that they use for the Old Testament to pervert the Old Testament. Then you get to the New Testament, you got Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, which is just a mess. You get into Westcott and Hort, and Westcott and Hort were cross-dressers and witches and all kinds of... I'm serious. They were crazy. They were ahead of their time, right? But they were all messed up, and they messed with the text of God. Now, do you think somebody that's that perverted, that steeped in sin, is going to be honest with the Word of God? No, they perverted it. So you get these guys over here rewriting these so-called new Bibles, and these new Bibles don't match up to the King James Bible. So even if you didn't believe the King James Bible is the perfect Word of God, which I do, and I hope you do, but even if you didn't, why would you use that other mess? I mean, at least this comes from the perfect manuscripts, or from the right line, from Antioch, Syria, instead of the Catholic Church and the different other messed up Old Testament manuscripts. But we'll see right here that this can't be aimed at the church. Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Does that sound like something that the church is going to go? It's pointing at saved, sealed people? If you're saved and sealed, how are you going to be in danger of the judgment? Now look at this. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. You call somebody a fool, you're going to hell. You'd be in danger of hell fire. How could that be talking to saved church people? How could you apply Matthew chapter 5 to the church? You can't, because it's talking to the Jews, and this is a constitution of the kingdom. We're looking at the kingdom. This is a kingdom message. How do I know that? Because he keeps saying the kingdom of heaven. Another interesting thing is the kingdom of heaven. Let me get this straight here. Kingdom of heaven is mentioned 33 times.
The kingdom of God is mentioned, I believe it's 70 times. When I start seeing these numbers, I automatically start looking at sevens. So the kingdom of God is pointing at the Gentiles. Guess what 7 times 10 is? And 10 is the number of the Gentiles. That's a perfect kingdom for the Gentiles. They can get in. Now, interesting enough, I didn't think that 7 was going to do much over here, but it just, guess what it does? 12 is the number of the Jew. 12 plus 21 is 33, right? Jesus Christ, 33 years old, right? Kingdom of heaven, which is his kingdom on this earth, mentioned 33 times. 7 plus 7 plus 7 is 21. I mean, you can't get away from the math on this stuff. I'm not saying you're going to build a church doctrine on this, but it's just interesting how this keeps happening, you know? And you could say, well, you're just really stretching it. Well, I might be stretching it somewhere. But, I mean, there's a lot of things here. I can't be making it all up. Can't be emphasizing some of this, or all of it anyway. But the kingdom of heaven is a physical kingdom. Kingdom of God we'll look at a little bit more. Remember, it's not meat and drink. Look at Luke 17. Luke chapter 17. Verse 20, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, because it's a spiritual kingdom. Then he looks what he says, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. It's something that's in you. It's a spiritual kingdom. What happens when you get saved? The Holy Spirit moves in you, and the Holy Spirit seals you, and you become part of the kingdom of God. You must be born again. If you're not born again, except you be born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. When you're born again, you see the kingdom of God. It's in you and you're in it. It's Christ. It's a spiritual thing. Just like he's in you and you're in him. So there again, it doesn't come with observation, because it's spiritual. This one is physical. And we're going to look at that again. Keep looking at that here in a little while. But look at John chapter number 3 again. We'll get back to John chapter 3 and talk about Nicodemus a little bit. Pretty bad when I can't find John from Luke. I turned the wrong way. John chapter 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, we know it doesn't come with observation. So what he's talking about is being entered into the kingdom of God. He's using that word as, you know, not like you're going to see it. He's like, you're going to be part of it. Physically, we can't see the kingdom of God, but spiritually we see it. We see what happens to us. We see the outworkings of it. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter in to the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So the flesh is talking about that first birth. The second birth says it's spirit. And he says you enter in the kingdom of God because it's spiritual. That's why he's talking about the Spirit. It's a spiritual kingdom. Now look at, let's see here. We talked about this a little bit earlier. Jesus Christ come the first time as a lamb. And they rejected him, so remember, if they would have accepted him as their king, as a nation, then they could have had the kingdom of heaven right there. Because they rejected him, where do I want to go with this? I want to show you a couple other things before we get too far into that. Let's look at Acts. Let's look at Acts 13. Acts 13, verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. He's talking to the Jews. 45 it tells us that. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spake against the things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So they're rejecting their king, so they rejected their kingdom. Now here's some interesting thing, and I'm trying to remember which. Look at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Remember, Peter was an apostle to the circumcision, to the Jews. Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. This is very, very interesting here what the Lord does. This is in verse 18, it says, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church. Of course, Jesus Christ talking about himself being the rock, they'll build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And they didn't. He went to hell, dropped off your sin debt, and he come out. The gates didn't prevail against him. Now listen to this in verse 19, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So Peter had the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So he gave Peter, the apostle to the circumcision, or the Jews, he gave Peter keys to what? Kingdom of heaven. So all they had to do was listen to Peter and listen to the early apostles and accept their Messiah, and their kingdom was there. Then you get over to what we just read in Acts 13:46, and Paul said it was necessary that the word of God must be preached to you first. He said, but you put it from you. So they had an open door to get their kingdom. They rejected it, and they shut the door. They shut the door on the Jews for that time, because they rejected God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're done. As far as a nation and God dealing with them, they're done for the church age as a nation, nationally. God still saves individual Jews like he does Gentiles, but they still have promises in the Old Testament, a promise of a kingdom. And people will go, well, you know, that promise, I'm going to erase that key because that is a terrible looking key. So, They still have promises that are eternal, a promise of an eternal kingdom. Remember Jesus Christ in Isaiah 9:6, that he was going to be his everlasting kingdom, kingdom with no end. The increase of his government shall be with no end. And so a lot of folks say, well, no, God did. He gave them their kingdom. They had their kingdom under, you know, they had their complete kingdom, and now it's over. Okay, well, you got a problem. You got a lot of problems, but let's look at a couple problems here. Matthew chapter 10, verse 11. Matthew 10, 11. Wait a minute, I hope that's the right one. Oh, I didn't want to do that. I didn't want to give you a bad reference on this one because this is a really important verse. Let me look it up real quick. No. Let me check the real quick because this is a verse you have to have for this study. Abraham. Looking for Abraham here. Abraham. Where art thou, Abraham? Mm-hmm. No. I'm looking for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob together. It's supposed to be Matthew 10. I can't believe I give you the bad reference on that of all these verses we're going through. Anyway, we're going to have to find that. Matthew, let's go to Matthew. Maybe it's Matthew 11, 10, and I wrote it down backwards. No. Oh. See if you can find it, Scott, while I'm talking about sitting down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's in the New Testament. I'm sure it's Matthew. But sitting down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So this whole thing about the kingdom's past and God's through with Israel, and now we're in this, God's going to come back and he's going to rapture everybody out, and there's going to be a couple judgments for the lost, judgments of the saved. There is no millennial reign, all that stuff. But you got to throw away too much Bible to believe that. But Matthew chapter, I thought it was 10. If you have your phone, you can even use it. Thanks for leaving it off so the phone don't ring, and thanks for turning it on so you can help me out of this ditch I got myself in. But the thing is, we're going to look at Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We're talking about some reasons why we know the kingdom is not past and the kingdom is in the future and the kingdom is going to be here. We already talked about Isaiah chapter 9. Matter of fact, we'll turn there to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to read this verse because it's obvious. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, talking about Israel. For unto us a child is born. Unto us, that's Israel, a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth forever, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So when has that happened forever? It hasn't happened. The throne of David hasn't been filled. That government hasn't happened forever. I mean, that's talking about the kingdom of heaven. And these folks go, well, the kingdom's over. God gave them their kingdom, and it was conditional, and he took it back from them, and now he gave us everything and replaced us. He replaced Israel with the church. 8:11 there, thank you. So Matthew 8:11. Jesus Christ speaking here, he says, and I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. That's a physical kingdom. You say, well, how could that happen? Because they passed on. Well, guess what? They were part of the first fruits. When Jesus Christ rose from the grave, he preached captivity captive. He got them out of there. They were in Abraham's bosom. He got them. Matter of fact, Abraham had to be there. It's his bosom, right? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He called them out of there. Matter of fact, these folks were probably walking around the earth for a while, freaking out the Jews, right? So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he took them back to heaven with him. Say, well, how could that be? Look at Ezekiel chapter 37. That Bible's boring. Yeah, all right. Well, if you rightly divide it and study it, there's some stuff in there that'll just blow your mind, knock your socks off, hey, man. Ezekiel 37, excuse me. Verse 21. Now, this is talking about the restoration of Israel, talk about, the valley dry bones and all that. And you get past that, and it says, and I say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, verse 21, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen. Remember, he's going to gather them back. Whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all, neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them, so shall they be my people, and I will be their God. Now remember, this hasn't happened yet. You can tell it hadn't happened yet. How do you know? Because they didn't get rid of their idols and stuff. They're going to no more do it. They're permanently going to be done with them idols. Now listen to this in verse 24. And David my servant shall be king over them. David's dead when this was written. Right? And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob, my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Forever. Look at Ezekiel 34. See, the reason people want to explain this away is they don't understand who God is. They think, well, that's not possible. Well, I mean, if you believe Genesis 1:1, you can believe the rest of this. Ezekiel 34, verse 23. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. So right there it says David. They're going to set up David. He's going to be an everlasting prince. He's going to be their shepherd. Remember what David was? Here's the funny thing about it. When David was a young boy, before he fought Goliath, his brothers, what'd they say? I know you. Where are those few sheep that you're supposed to be watching? Yeah. You peon, you don't have a real job. Where are those few sheep? Remember what the Bible says? If you're faithful over a little, he'll make you ruler over much. He took that shepherd boy that had a few sheep, and he's making him the eternal king of Israel. Eternal. You say, well, how could that be? Well, Jesus Christ comes back and rules and reigns for how long? 1,000 years on the throne of David. But of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. So David takes the kingship back. He's with Jesus, co-reigning as a prince. It's what it looks like. After Jesus Christ leaves, Jesus Christ is going to leave. He's going to go back. He's going to go to us, with us, the new Jerusalem. David's going to be the king forever in a literal physical kingdom. That's what the Bible says. I mean, David passed on when this is written. And Jesus Christ, they're prophesying about a kingdom that David's going to rule over forever. And he will. A physical kingdom. Okay, they say, well, no, it's not physical, it's spiritual. Then why is there a new earth? If everything's spiritual, why is there a new earth? We know why there's a new heaven. Sin's been in heaven. They're going to get a new one. But why would there even be a new earth? Because there's going to be a physical kingdom. You know what he tells the Jews in Matthew? The meek shall inherit the earth. The Jews are getting the earth. We're getting New Jerusalem. But we got the better deal. We got Jesus Christ for eternity. He has us. I'm not saying they're getting a bad deal. But I mean, we didn't get a bad deal either, any way you look at it. So, in that kingdom, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're going to sit with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David. These Old Testament saints are going to be back on this earth. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, in a literal physical kingdom. And it's not this one. It's not the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of heaven. Remember, we all started this with Matthew 6, 9 through 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Who told him to pray that? Jesus told him to pray that. Why would he tell him to pray that if that prayer wasn't going to be answered? You ever think about that? Here, I'm going to give you a prayer that's never going to be answered. Why would Jesus do that? I mean, most Calvinists don't believe what we're teaching today, but they have to believe Jesus knew what he was saying because, you know, it was predestined, right? I'm saying that jokingly, tongue-in-cheek, about predestination, but he knew he's God. He said, pray this. How should we pray? Pray this prayer right here. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And it will. It could have been here, right here. And if it would have been, this would have been gone. But since they rejected it, Peter had the keys. He had an open door for them. They rejected Peter's ministry. Paul went to Peter and said, hey, look, man, we're going to the Gentiles. Paul went to the Jews and said it was needful for us to preach the word of God to you first, but you considered yourself unworthy to be of everlasting life, so now we're turning to the Gentiles. And then we went into the full-blown church age. The first part of this church age, it was Jews dealing with Jews. That's why they were speaking in tongues. That's why they were saying repent. That's why they were saying repent, be baptized for remission. That's why all that stuff was happening, but these churches don't understand how to rightly divide today. It's not about speaking in tongues. It's not about for the church. These were signs for the Jews. They were speaking in tongues because they're going, look, your Messiah is here. I'm telling you, God's in this. We're going to show you signs and wonders and miracles. And they did that, and they kept rejecting it. So he said, all right, I'm going to the full-blown church age. I'm glad he did. I'm glad he went to the full-blown church age. But isn't that something? You're going to sit with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he says. He said, David's going to be your eternal king. You know why? Because the grave can't keep him. Amen? Can hold them for a while, but it can't keep them. And it didn't keep Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Matter of fact, they're in heaven now. They went with the Lord. They were in Abraham's bosom until the Lord came and got them out of there. Isn't that something, though? How in the world could you not, if you studied this book and you really studied it, as a church member, let alone a pastor, how could you say these are both the same and this is all past and God's through with Israel? You get to Romans chapter 11. We'll look at that one more time and then we'll wrap up for tonight. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. There wouldn't even have been a chance for the fullness of the Gentiles if they just accepted their Messiah. But now he's turned to the church age, and when this is over, the fullness of the Gentiles, I don't care if you say it's the end of the church age or the end of the tribulation, because the Gentiles are running all over God's work in the tribulation. They're just messing everything up in the tribulation. So that might be what they're talking about. But when that happens, guess what? Jesus Christ comes back as a lion. He comes as a lamb. You know what he comes as a lamb for? To suffer and die for the world. You know the reason the devil doesn't want you to believe that that kingdom exists? Because he comes back as a lion and he takes it from the devil. The kingdoms of this earth belong to the devil right now. He's getting everybody together on his side except for a remnant of the real church that believe the Bible. And in the ecumenical movement, they're going to get everybody in here. They're going to have this system of one world religion, one world government, one world everything set up here in the tribulation. The devil's going to start killing the Jews, and boy, he's going to love that, because that's what he does. That's what he wants to do, is kill God's people. So the tribulation time, the devil doesn't want you to believe this is physical, because he doesn't want to admit that that lion tribe of Judah is coming back to take that kingdom. Jesus Christ told him to pray it, because it's going to happen. After that 7-year tribulation, he's coming back. He's going to throw the beast and the false prophet in the lake of fire, bind Satan for 1,000 years while he rules and reigns. He's going to loose Satan for a season, and he's going to defeat Satan right there and cast him eternally into a lake of fire. That old serpent, the devil. And we talked about this before. Remember, the interesting thing is save people. We're predestined. I just want to tickle the Calvinist ear a little bit. We're predestined, and according to foreknowledge, we're predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ because we did accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, not because he made us accept Jesus Christ. He gave us an opportunity, and we took advantage of it. We didn't do anything for it. We just said, hey, Lord, it's you. We want you. We get to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, where the fire is never quenched and the worm dieth not, that old serpent, the devil, that old worm's going to be cast in the lake of fire, and his people, the people that didn't trust Christ, that weren't saved, they're just going to be a worm. That's their soul. They're going to be conformed in the image of their dad, Satan, their father, the devil. You see, the whole world runs around and say, well, we're all children of God. No. No, we're not. If you read the Bible, if you're lost, you're a child of the devil. That's the truth. And you might be the nicest, sweetest person. You might be like Mother Teresa, going around trying to save the trees and hug the whales and do all that stuff and digging wells and, you know, patting babies. And not like Joe does, but I mean, he's a pervert. But I'm talking about, you know, the whole thing about, you know, trying to do good. And, you know, everybody look at you and say, man, you're the one. You are the best person I ever met. And if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you're of the devil. Matter of fact, the Pharisees, the most religious crowd there was, he said they were of their father, the devil. Full of dead, white as sepulchers, full of dead men's bones. The outside was white and cleaned up, and then inside they were dead. Because without Christ, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. But Jesus Christ told them, pray that prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And then he said, watch me, because I'm coming back. He came as a lamb, paid the sin debt of the whole world. They rejected him as their Messiah. The church age is in, tribulation comes, he's going to come back as a lion, he's going to take that kingdom. And he's going to rule that kingdom with a rod of iron. And after that, they're going to turn against him, battle Gog and Magog, and he's going to call down fire from heaven, and they're done. Satan's cast in a lake of fire. But you got to understand, these two kingdoms are different. Obviously. And once you study this out, it'll give you more faith in your King James Bible. Because it's obvious they have to be different. You know? Anyway, that's it for tonight. That's as much fun we can have with my artwork. Father, we sure love you and thank you for the opportunity to meet together. We thank you for the Holy Spirit sealing and guiding, and thank you for your word and ask for your blessing on it every time we open it. Please bless this church, bless the folks that couldn't make it tonight. And Lord, I ask for your blessing on those that are here that are having issues, whether it's spiritual, physical, or financial. Have your hand on them. And Lord, help us to stand strong in your will till you call us out of here. Even so, come Lord Jesus, we're looking for you to return. And Lord, I'm glad that we can rightly divide and see the rapture's coming. And Lord, those folks that say there is no rapture or whatever, you know, or it's going to come after the tribulation, I'm glad you gave us light, the light of truth. Help us to stay faithful till you call us home. In Jesus' name, amen.